We turn once again to Genesis chapter 4. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this reminder that Thou art the one who knows the proud and the lofty ones from afar, and yet Thou art also the one who respects those who are lowly and humble of heart. Grant that we may not be those who are proud and lofty, those to whom God refuses to reveal Himself. But make us this morning a compliant and a submissive people, those who come with broken spirits and with contrite hearts, those who will not be turned away by Thee, those who will see heaven open, those who will hear the voice from on high, and those who will be sanctified by Thy Spirit. Speak then, Lord, for Thy people are listening. Amen. The well-known writer C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, wrote about the cruelty of the Nazis towards the Jewish people. And he said that first, the Nazis killed the Jews because the Nazis hated the Jews. First, they killed them because they hated them. Then, they hated them because they killed them. First, they killed them because they hated them. Then, they hated them because they killed them. Such we saw last week is the devastating power of sin. It is crouching, it is devouring. It all began for Cain so innocuously. He was annoyed that God had respect for his brother's offering and not for his. It seemed so natural. It seemed so ordinary, even so normal. But there is nothing ordinary, nothing innocuous about sin. That annoyance brought forth anger, and that annoyance and that anger was the source of the first murder upon earth. Sin is dangerous, and yet we never see the full potential of sin because it is crouching. But this morning we want to look at the wider context in which this murder took place. And we are immediately reminded that all this began with the act of worship. It was in the sacred space of the divine sanctuary that sin began to take root in the heart of Cain, and the first murder was born. For we are told in verse 3, that in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And this is God's response to their worship. At the end of verse 4, the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. I wonder if you have noticed the divine priority. And the inspired writer is determined that we should not miss it. And so he mentions it not once, but twice. Notice how God looks at our worship. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, and he did not respect Cain and his offering. Long before he looks at your worship and mine, he looks at your heart and mine. Before he pays attention to the worship, he pays attention to the worshiper. Before he is concerned about our form of worship, he is concerned about the devotion of our hearts. Not once, twice he says it. And the worship of Cain was unacceptable because Cain as the worshiper was unacceptable before God. And Abel's worship was acceptable because Abel's heart was acceptable before God. That's so very important for us to know and to constantly remind ourselves of. Because for very good reasons, we place a great deal of emphasis on our form of worship. It is extremely important. But may I suggest to you that there is something just as important, almost certainly more important even than our form of worship, and it is the condition of our heart. It is the state of our piety, and it is the devotion of our being. Take away that devotion, and even if you have the purest form of worship, it is an abomination before God. The problem here was not that his worship was unacceptable. The fundamental problem was that he was unacceptable before God. The Lord respected Abel and therefore his offering, but he did not respect Cain and therefore he did not respect his offering. And may we just pause there for a moment and ask ourselves, you and I are in the house of God. This is the day that he has made. But what is the state of my heart? And what is the state of your heart? Is there the due preparation? Is there the true humility before God? Is there a sincere trembling before his word? I often hear people say that this service was good or that sermon was good. I don't really take any of that very seriously because most of the time I'm disappointed with my own sermons. But this much I know, If that person says it was a good service or a good sermon, it simply means that that person has come with a heart well prepared for the worship of God. It's not what I do. It's what we all do in the preparation of our hearts for the worship of God's holy name. It was the worshipper that God was primarily concerned about before he could look at the worship that was offered. But what was it of Abel's worship that made it so acceptable before God? In verse 3, we are told that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Cain was an agriculturalist, and so he brought the fruit and the vegetable from his harvest as an offering before God. Abel was a farmer, and he had livestock. And in verse 4, we are told that he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. Now, Hermann Gunkel and many others with him believe that the reason Cain's offering was rejected and Abel's accepted was because Abel's was a blood offering. He brought something that was alive, animal that could be slaughtered, and that God was therefore pleased with the bloody sacrifice of the bloody offering that Abel brought with him. And so they say that Cain and his worship were rejected because his offering was not bloody enough for God. That, I believe, is profoundly wrong, profoundly mistaken. Mistaken because Hermann Gunkel and those who follow him have very little knowledge of the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They conceive of him as a bloodthirsty deity so familiar in the ancient Near East. Secondly, the text itself does not tell us that that was the reason for the rejection of Cain. Thirdly, the word that is there translated offering is the Hebrew word minha. And in the rest of the Old Testament, minha does not necessarily have to be a blood offering. And you will see in the book of Exodus, Leviticus and Deuteronomy that the minha was often the first offering of the fruit and the vegetable of the land. So this offering need not be a blood offering. But we are given a hint in verse 4. For there we are told that Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. He brought the choices. He was selective of what he brought. And he chose the best from his harvest, and it was the best that he offered to God. And that is important because the minha was a tribute offering. It was given by the vassal to the suzerain. It was given by the subject to the great king. And it was an act of devotion and of consecration. And the subject was saying to the king, in this offering, I give myself to you. And when I give the best of my bounty, I give the best of my being to you. It was an act of consecration, and worship is an act of devotion and consecration before God. And that's what Abel was doing. He was not careless. He was not nonchalant about what he brought. And it seems that in verse 3, that was the problem with Cain. He was not careful. He was not selective. And his offering was wrong because he was wrong. His worship was wrong because Cain, the worshipper, was wrong before God. And so there was the choices that he brought in verse 4. The firstlings of his flock and their fat. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, we are told that Abel's offering was accepted by God because he offered it by faith. This worship was accompanied by faith. There was faith in the heart of Abel, and there was no faith in the heart of Cain. And because faith is pleasant before God, any man who comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of all those who diligently seek Him. There was faith in the heart of Abel, and that faith made Abel acceptable before God. And because Abel was acceptable before God, Abel's worship was acceptable before God. That was faith. And if there is faith in your heart and in my heart this morning, then and then only your worship and mine this morning is acceptable before God. But there is something more. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he refers to Abel, he calls him the righteous man. Abel was a righteous man. Righteous because there was faith in his heart. But the Bible actually goes even further. And this is why we read from 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, the Holy Spirit tells us that the reason Abel's offering and Abel's worship was accepted by God was because Abel was righteous. Abel's works were righteous, and Cain's works were evil. If you read chapters 1 and 2 of the book of 1 John, you will know what righteousness means, and you will know what evil means. Evil in the book of 1 John means that its origin is from Satan. Evil has its origin in Satan. In other words, Cain and his worship were unacceptable before God because Cain's heart and his worship had their origin in Satan. That's where it began. His heart was so full of darkness, of sin, that Satan was enthroned in Cain's heart, and the worship that he brought before Jehovah had its origin in Satan himself. And in 1 John, righteousness is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so when we are told that Abel's worship was marked by righteousness, it simply means that the origin of Abel's worship was upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. It began with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This offering was acceptable before God because it was offered by faith. And what does that mean? It simply means it was faith in Jesus Christ. Its origin was of Jesus Christ, but Cain's offering had its origin in the kingdom of darkness, in the power of Satan. And you will have noticed here, I'm sure, that the distinction is not between the worshipper and the non-worshipper. The distinction that God makes is between two kinds of worshippers. Both came into the presence of God. Both came with an offering to God. Both sought to worship God. One was accepted, the other was not. And may I respectfully suggest to you this morning that the God who made that distinction then makes that same distinction this morning in Stornoway too. It's not between us and them. It's not between us, the worshippers, and those, the non-worshippers at home. He makes that distinction too, but he makes another distinction, and he makes it within us. He makes it within the church, and the distinction is between those who come by faith in Jesus Christ and those who refuse to do so. And so there was the emphasis on the person before there was the emphasis on the form of worship. There was the acceptance of one offering. There was the non-acceptance of the other offering. And that was because one was offered by faith and the other had its origin in Satan. And what happens when Cain is rejected? Well, we are told at the end of verse 5 that Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen?" The person whose heart is not right with God is the one who comes into God's house on God's day to worship God. But when he or she does not hear what he or she wants to hear, then that person becomes bitter and becomes very angry. Cain came to God, but he did not get what he wanted from God. Cain became embittered and Cain became angry. You see, when you and I come with a false heart before God, that is not worship, it is bribery. We come to get something from God. Something to feed our intellect, something to stimulate us, something to make us appreciate, something material perhaps, something for ourselves, something for our families, perhaps a life partner, perhaps a better career, perhaps more money. We come to church in order to get something from God. Maybe good health. But the true worshipper does not come to church in order to get something from God. He or she comes to church to get God Himself. God is the ultimate prize. God is the greatest treasure. And he or she will say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I can lose everything. He can take everything from me. He can take my health. He can take my wealth. But it's so long as I have the Lord Jesus, that is sufficient for me. That, my friends, is true biblical worship. You see, if you and I are here to bribe God, then if we do this, then He will do this for us. Then there are times He will refuse to do it, because God is not our slave. God is our master. We are His servants. He is the king. He is sovereign. He decides what is good and not good for us. But you know, we treat God like a toy. We want Him to do our pleasure. And if that is our attitude to worship, if we are guilty of bribing God, then we will get angry with God when He doesn't tell us what we want to hear and when He refuses to do for us what we want Him to do. It makes us angry. And don't think that this is only for the liberal people in the churches. I was only reading this week that in most evangelical churches in Britain, people come to church as sermon tasters. They want to hear something new. Something different. That's not what the church is for. The church is to prepare you for heaven. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all we are called to do. And so if you say, what does all this mean for me? Well, it is quite simple. That there are two kinds of worshippers in any church. Two kinds of worshippers in this church too. There are some here who are trying to bribe God. You do this for me and I'll do this for you. And they will leave church angry with God if He refuses to speak to them in the way they want Him to speak to him. But there are others who come by faith, who come with a worship that begins with Jesus Christ and find its climax in Jesus Christ. And they will go out. They will love God. And because they love God, they will love the children of God. And that really is the test of our worship. And that's what 1 John chapter 3 is all about. If you and I have truly worshipped God, if you and I have truly met the risen and risen Christ in this place, you and I will go out of this place loving God and loving all those who are called Christians after Him. They may be different from us. Their understandings may be different from us. But one thing we'll know. If they have the name of Christ, you and I will be prepared to lay down our lives for them. The authentic worshipper goes out full of love. The bribing worshipper goes out full of anger. But let me say this finally, and I say this very reverently. There are times when you have not been in this church. There are other times when I have not been in this church. But did you know, there was one person always present in this church at every act of worship, and he did not miss one service. You have missed services here, and I have too. But there was one who never missed not one service. I wish I could say it was the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I could. But as we saw last week concerning the church in Laodicea, so very often it is the professing church that locks out the Lord Jesus Christ. And why should we begin to think that we are different from the church at Laodicea? But you were absent some days, and I was absent some days. But there was one who was always here, and it was the spirit of Satan. Satan was here. As he was there in that sacred place, as he was there in the Garden of Eden, there were people here, and I speak for myself, whose origin in worship was not with Jesus Christ. It was with the kingdom of Satan. And we went out of this place bitter. We went out angry, because we were not seeking the worship of God. We were simply seeking to bribe God to do our pleasure. Two men who came to worship God, one accepted, the other rejected. And my prayer for you as well as for myself is that you and I will know what worship is, and you and I will be given the grace to worship God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, always in spirit and in truth. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 24. Psalm 24, and we are singing here verses 1 to 6. Psalm 24, at verse 1, the earth belongs unto the Lord and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited, and all that there remains. For the foundations thereof He on the seas did lay, and He hath it established upon the floods to stay. Who is the man that shall ascend into the hill of God, or who within His holy place shall have a firm abode? And this is the true worshipper, in verse 4, whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, and unto vanity, who hath not lifted up his soul, nor sworn deceitfully. And then the promise in verse 5, He from the eternal shall receive the blessing him upon, and righteousness even from the God of his salvation. This is the generation that after him inquire, O Jacob, who do seek thy face with their whole heart's desire. Psalm 24, verses 1 to 6, and we stand to sing to God's praise. Thou wouldst bind the strong man, that thou wouldst drive away sin from our hearts, the unbelief that so often cleaves to us. And we pray that we would be a people who seek thee with all our hearts, with all our minds, and with all our souls. And in loving Thee, help us to love each other. For we pray it in Jesus' name. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.